One of the really striking things about the Church of Christ is that we use a cappella music, which is in our religious world today is a little bit strange. It has not always been that way, and we'll talk about that. We've talked about it some as we've talked about the history of the Restoration Movement. And what I want to do tonight is try to understand why we do what we do in the church and how important it is for us to try to understand that. So in my study, I have kind of concluded that the passage that most directly speaks to the kind of music that we use in our church or in the worship assembly is 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter at verse 15. This is where Paul is talking about being certain that what we do in our assemblies is something that we do with our understanding. And he talks about a lot of things that were happening in the assemblies. And he says, the thing that you always have to keep in mind is you want to do this with the spirit and with the understanding. So here's 1 Corinthians 14 at verse 15. He says, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. So I think it's important for us to acknowledge that singing is something that affects us in a number of different ways. It is a recognition that we as people respond to great art or to great poetry with our minds. And that means that we understand. Sometimes you hear a poem and it just seems to make you happy. You don't know why. It just affects your spirit. Your emotional well-being is affected by what you're reading. And I think the Apostle Paul is writing this with that understanding because he says, I will sing with the Spirit. And there's some question when you read that about whether that ought to be capital S, Holy Spirit, or whether it ought to be little s, my spirit. Now, if you're reading it in the King James, and I must tell you that the wording won't dictate what this is. The only way that we'll know, generally speaking, whether it's capital S, Holy Spirit, or little s, my spirit, is to look at the overall context to try to understand what he's talking about. And I think it's possible that sometimes there is a way that the Holy Spirit is a part of this, and at the same time, my spirit is a part of this. So when he says, I will sing with the Spirit, what's he talking about? Well, my conclusion is that at this point, he's talking about my spirit, and that the overall impact of this is when I sing, I want to sing with understanding. Now, I know that my spirit is lifted up when I sing some song. There are some songs that just want to make you stand up and just be absolutely proud that you get to worship God. And sometimes you sing songs and you hope that somehow you have given God the kind of glory that he deserves, and you want to recognize that, and that's what you're doing. And sometimes you sing songs because you're very sad, and those songs express the incredible sadness that you have in your heart. I don't think that's the understanding, though. I think that's an emotional aspect to our singing. I think here his emphasis is understanding in terms of being aware of what we're saying and appreciating the import of what we're saying. I mean, there are some songs that I hear that just lift me up, and they're instrumental. One of them, I always, if you see me driving down the road gesturing wildly, that's because I'm listening to this song on the radio and I'm directing the orchestra. I'm not doing it properly, but I just get really excited about it. Mannheim Steamroller, or maybe it's not Mannheim Steamroller. That's one of the names for the band. They do the Christmas song. And I think that's just a marvelous song. So I want to just direct the orchestra, and I get all excited about it when I hear it. I don't have any idea what that song's about. And sometimes I even sing songs, and for many, many years, I have sung the same lyric to the song, and I don't sing what the lyric is supposed to be. So I think I probably misunderstand what the lyric is supposed to be. I have some question about whether I'm trying to sing with the understanding, because I have supplied what I think the lyric is, and I still understand the import of that. But I used to, when I was a little boy, I used to think that Gladly was a really funny name for a cross-eyed bear, because we always sang that song in church. Now that's kind of a silly illustration, but it's, in some ways, I think that's a lack of understanding of what the song is about. You would sing that song, Gladly the Cross-Eyed Bear. Well, I thought that was a funny name for a cross-eyed bear. So in this case, when he says, I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 14 at verse 14, he says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, and remember, this unknown tongue would be a language that you haven't learned. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And it's really interesting here that the word spirit and understanding are two different words in the original. Spirit, of course, is the word that we've talked about on a number of occasions. It's pneuma. And this word for understanding is N-O-U-S in the original language. It means my mind. It's what I think with. So that's kind of the reason why I conclude that when he says, I will sing with the spirit, that the spirit corresponds to the understanding. Now, I really like 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. Let me move my image just a little bit so you can see it better. This is from Young's literal translation. Same passage. He says, I will pray with the spirit. I will pray also with the understanding. I will sing songs with the spirit, and I will sing songs also with the understanding. Now, interestingly, there is no word for psalms This is a literal translation. So that surprised me a little bit. What he's doing when Jung translated this is he took the original language and he said, sing implies psalms. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week because we're going to continue our discussion. We'll talk about what they were singing when they came together. So here in 1 Corinthians 14 at verse 15, Jung's literal translation says that the term sing is a term that even by itself specifies singing psalms. So let's look at this word. If you look at it in 1 Corinthians 14 at verse 15, you can see that I have it in red here. Sing is the Greek word, according to Strong's numbering system. It's 5567. Now, I can't pronounce these words. I don't pretend to be a Greek scholar, but it's this P-S-A-L-L-O, and I think that's pronounced solo. Now, that's an interesting word. It's used in a number of places in the New Testament. So let's look at these places where it's used, and let's try to develop an understanding of whether this idea solo incorporates the idea of psalms, whether it specifies the idea of psalms, like Jung's literal translation seems to indicate. And if you read through the definitions that you'll find in the lexicons, some people say it does and some people say it doesn't. So let's just take some time and let's look at these different places where this is used. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, of course, this word is used twice, but it doesn't help because it doesn't give us any kind of information that would make us conclude that it either specifies psalms or it doesn't specify psalms. And to be perfectly honest, it looks to me like it ought to mean something about psalms. Just when you look at the word itself, it's the word, I think it's pronounced solo. So let's look at Romans 15, and we'll look at verse 9. This is another place where the King James translators translated this word solo as sing. So we're looking at the different places where in the original language the word is solo and trying to understand what's incorporated in that idea. Does it mean to sing songs? Can somebody, well, I'll go ahead and read it. Because I want to emphasize particular parts of this. He says his prayer is that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among, I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing unto thy name. So in this case, it's pretty clear that this term to sing carries with it the implication that what we're doing is capable of expressing glory to God. And again, as I understand it, and as I've tried to say, I think this speaks to the idea that solo is a matter of understanding. So what we sing ought to be something that we understand. We're not just making up things as we sing. And I don't know if you have the problem that I do. Sometimes I don't understand the words. We've sung for many years the song "'Tis Midnight and on Olive's Brow." That's a hard song because there are a lot of words in there that are not words that we use anymore. Ether planes, you know, I've never in my entire life outside of that song heard somebody say ether planes. It fits, you know, it makes the rhyme. But I'm not sure that I understand that song. Now I know I can go through the definition and I can look that up and I can try to understand that, but that's kind of scary because there are a lot of people that are going to join us in our assembly and I'm not sure that everybody is able to understand that any more than everybody would have been able to understand a foreign tongue. So it may be that we ought to change that wording. And, you know, I'm not a poet, so you don't want me to write an alternative word to put in there because it wouldn't complete the rhyme. And I don't even understand rhyming theory. Maybe we could turn to somebody that's a good literature person, but it certainly wouldn't be me. And hey, you know, we're blessed with some people that are very good writers, but I probably can't sing that song. So here in Romans 15, it's pretty easy to say that the impact of our singing is to proclaim God to people that don't know him. Now, I don't think it's exclusively to people that don't know him. We can proclaim God to people that already know him, and we're trying to build a deeper relationship with God. But I think clearly the indication that I see in this word here in Romans 15 is that it's something that we're doing to proclaim God. Now, here's where this word starts to get a little bit more complicated. In James 5 at verse 13, this word, solo, G5567, it's another occasion where this word is used. And this time, the King James translators, we're not talking Young's literal, we're talking King James, they decided that this word incorporated the idea of song. Again, you have to remember that the people that translated the King James were just people just like you and I. And they had to look at this and they had to make some determination about what they thought the meaning of this word was in this particular place. So you can't put a lot of confidence in the fact that the King James translators decided to do it as opposed to Young's literal translation. But it is interesting that Young's idea that this word specified singing psalms has some validity. At least there were other people who felt the same way.
Say, Dean?
Yeah.
When you look at the first century church, what they had to sing with was the psalms. And that's how some of these translators came up with the fact that sing, G5567, incorporates psalms.
That's a good point. Of course, it's clear that that's what they did. They sang the Psalms. The Psalms were a collection of basically songs that had been used in Jewish worship for many, many years. And so they were expressive of a thought. But and the point you make is very good, Lenny. But you have to remember, King James wasn't translated by people that lived in the first century. The people that
exactly.
Yeah, the people that gave us that, this was their impression, and they took that into account, I'm sure. They said, well, what does this word mean? So they went looked back at history, and they said, well, what is it? But that's an excellent point. We know that's what they did. Any other thoughts, comments?
The New American says to sing praises.
Okay. Okay. Which is, in my mind, praises is a broader word than saying sing psalms. If we say that psalms is restricted to the things that are written in the Old Testament book that is titled Psalms. It's really interesting. One of the oldest parts of the Bible, and this is something that linguists say, I'm not a linguist, so I just have to read what they say and try to make sense out of it. But the linguists would say that one of the oldest examples of song singing is Miriam's song. And that's recorded for us in Exodus. Most people that are linguists would say that bears the marks of being a very, very early song. And there may be a rhyming pattern to that in the Hebrew that I don't see. I know that there are patterns in the Psalms, but I don't think that the concept of a rhyme where words sound alike, I don't know that was a really part of it. And that seems to have kind of really dominated our idea of what a song is. We want it to rhyme. We want the words at the end of the line or somewhere in there to sound alike. And I would have to defer to somebody that has taught English. Help me out, Faye. You have a better understanding of this than I do. It's that this idea of rhyme, that includes a lot more than just words that sound alike, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. There's also like free thought now where nothing rhymes. It's just thoughts, short thoughts, but you follow kind of a line of events in time.
Right.
Yeah, there's a lot called poetry now that does not rhyme.
Now, doesn't a lot of it have to do with kind of the meter?
Yes.
How many emphasized syllables there are in a particular line, and
yeah, it does.
This is a lot. This idea of what is a song is a lot more complicated than just saying it's the Book of Psalms, or yes. A song is a lot more complicated, and. I don't know how much of that is built into this word, sing psalms.
I think the point is, and he hits the nail on the head with Paul's explanation, when you sing, you have to sing with understanding.
Right.
Understand what the words say, how they praise God, how they honor him and glorify him.
So Romans, I think Romans 15 is an important concept here. Okay. Well, we've not seen much that helps us understand whether this singing that he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, the singing in the church, we haven't seen much that indicates whether this is a cappella singing or singing without instruments or singing after the manner of the chapel. That's what a cappella means. We haven't seen much that helps us to understand that. Let's go to Ephesians 5 at verse 19. Now, this is a passage that we reference a lot, but Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 are passages that really don't talk about what's going on in our worship. They give us some information about singing, but they're really not focused on the idea of our worship. They're much broader passages. These Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 are passages that talk about the way that we live our life in general. And in Ephesians 5 at verse 19, well, if we look at this, let's read together Ephesians 5. If you start reading at the beginning of this thought that issues in Ephesians 5 at verse 19, you start in verse 15. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," or walk circumspectly, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now, again, this is very broad. This is the way that you live your life in general. Then he says in verse 18, "Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, here they say that this is capital S, at least the King James translators concluded that this is capital S, Holy Spirit. I think this is one of those cases where Holy Spirit and my spirit may both be built into that word, and it's the word pneuma. He says in verse 19, he says in verse 18, "Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but instead do this." This is in your general walk. He says, "Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." This is what you do instead of being drunk with wine. It's a passage that helps us to understand the concept of sing, but it's not a passage that's about what we do at our worship. Now, here's where this word solo gets really complicated, because it's associated with another word, and it's ADO, and I think that's pronounced auto. This is G103. It's a different word, different family of words. Here in Ephesians 5:19, he talks about how singing and making melody in your heart are two different things, two aspects of the word. Now, let me also say, it would not be unusual for us to find a really broad word that could be understood in one of two ways. And then that same word sometimes being associated with a more narrow word. And so we understand something about the broad word. Let me illustrate. Look at Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hebrews, come on. My computer is not wanting to work with me right now. There's more than one way to skin this cat. I'll get there. Hebrews 4, and we're going to look at verse 12. This is one of those places where you have a really broad word, and then, oddly enough, you could also divide this word out and make it much more precise. Anyway, here's Hebrews 4 at verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The spirit is the really broad term. And many times when we see the word spirit, it's perfectly reasonable to substitute the word soul. But sometimes you have to understand there's a little bit of difference between these two words. And the word of God is able to so precisely convey meaning that sometimes it can even help you to understand the important distinctions in words. So the word of God will divide between soul and spirit. To give you an idea of how close those things are, he says, of the joints and the marrow. And marrow is the inside part of a bone, and the joint is the outside part of the bone. And we would generally say bone, but bone is really the outside hard part. Marrow is really a soft inner part. So that's how specific God can be when he wants to be that specific. So let's go back to Ephesians 5. And again, I said this is one of those places where we get some real specificity that helps us to understand what's included in this word solo. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, this is what you do instead of being drunk with wine, wherein there is excess. He says, you should be singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So singing is this word ADO, and making melody in your heart is that word solo. So sometimes it sounds like that's just one action. But what I see here in Ephesians 5 is you have the outward expression that's opening your mouth so that other people can hear it. It's an overt behavior. And then making melody is something that can occur within you. It's something that happens in the heart. So I find this a really interesting notion, that we have the outward kind of expression, and then we have what's happening inside of us at the same time that we have this outward expression. And it's really fortunate that he says, make melody in your heart, because I can't make melody in the things that come out of my mouth. That doesn't sound so good, but but I make melody in my heart. Interestingly, it's the same kinds of expression in Colossians 3 at verse 16. So as I look at this, this helps me to understand the import of this word solo. To sing is to outwardly express. And then solo may be to tug at the heartstrings, to pluck the heartstrings, something like that. It's distinct from the outward expression. It's something that we do inside. And I hear a lot of people that talk about solo and say, well, solo means to pluck. And you're right, it does. But you're taking a broad term and you're saying whenever that term appears, we also ought to be able to use the specific without regard to which is the broad, which is the specific. And that's unwarranted. And I say all of this to get to my conclusion, which is that in the church, let's go all the way back to where we began, the biblical information, in the church, I will sing, that's that broad term, outward expression, and it will impact my understanding as well as my emotional response. But my emotional response is something that's within me. So let me open this up to other comments, questions. Anybody?
Well, I know that when we sing, I'm happy today, you just feel that all over, and it comes out that way because you are happy and you understand what happy is. And, and it's making melody with our mouth and everything. It all goes together, emotional and physical and understanding.
Okay. Good thought.
Jesus is supposed to rule our heart. And if your heart is supposed to be filled with understanding, then that is what's ruling this singing in your, I don't know. I think that's all I had to say.
It's a good thought, Carol. I can't stress enough the importance of my conclusion. Again, this is important in my train of thought, that it's the understanding that is primarily important. It's not that it sounds good. It's not that it sounds like what we expect music to sound like. The key is that we sing with understanding. Anybody else? Well, thanks, guys. I really appreciate all of the comments, and I appreciate you giving me a patient hearing. I know that this is a kind of a technical approach to understanding something that doesn't really seem to be all that difficult. But I think it is important that we consider carefully, because people will ask us questions. Why do you use a cappella music? Well, this is not, don't ever ask me a question, because if you ask me what time it is, I tell you how to build the watch. This is probably not what I need to respond to. I need to distill this information into something that I can use quickly to answer their question.
Well, my mom has a big issue with this, and I always tell her, do you play the music to please yourself or to please God? And this is what I say to people.
Right. Right. And that's a good thought.
If I'm not mistaken, historically, records show that there were no instruments in early congregations.
That's my understanding too. That, and so next week we're going to talk about the best we can determine what singing looked like in the early church. And we'll talk a little bit about the introduction of some things, some ideas. One was instruments. One was using secular poetry. The third was the call and response kind of singing. And we'll talk a little bit about how we developed choirs and how that came out of this whole call and response kind of singing, where typically these choirs developed because you had the men on one side, that was one choir, and they would call, they would ask a question sometimes, and then the response would be from the other choir. And so you had men singing this part, women singing this part, and then it developed into four-part harmony. This whole idea of four-part harmony was unheard of. And there were a lot of people that were opposed to it. The Stamps Baxter Quartet was very, very popular. And a lot of people liked to listen to the Stamps Baxter Quartet. There were a lot of people that said we shouldn't be singing those kinds of songs in worship, just because they tend to be toe-tapping, get all excited kinds of songs, and that's not what we're trying to get to.
Yes, but we do want to be happy, and it feels like toe tapping because we are happy. So, but I was thinking in the Old Testament they did use instrument. That's not the church, of course, but they had harps and timbrels and all sorts of instruments. And but that doesn't mean it applies today, because it's a little different. So.
Yeah, you're absolutely right.
And most bodies seem to want to be entertained, not serve the Lord, pleasing Him, but entertaining themselves. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing.
And sometimes I think people want to be entertained because they don't know how to sing themselves. And we kind of want somebody else to do it for us. We do that with singing. We do it with praying. Sometimes we don't want to pray because we want somebody else to pray for us. Sometimes we do it. It's really dangerous when we do that with Bible study. We don't want to take the time to or expend the effort, or we don't think that we can do it ourselves, so we want somebody else to do it for us. Those are very, very dangerous kinds of things.